It's a temptation in this world to put on a mask and go into the world and say everything's great, right? And you see people like, everything's great, everything's wonderful. How are you? I'm doing well. Good, right? Great, wonderful, good. And we move on. All these short one-syllable words. And we move on like nothing's actually happening. And you would think that church would be the place that doesn't happen. Right, you would think that wouldn't be, because we're proclaiming to be people transformed by God, transformed by the Holy Spirit, transformed by the work of Jesus, and yet church, it happens too. It happens too. We're not immune to that. Who are we fooling, right? Who are we fooling when we do that? We serve the God of the universe, and yet we come in here with these masks and we try and pretend everything's okay. The church is already bad enough at talking about mental health issues, and now we're just going to pretend like things are okay. Like, hey, I'm good, you're good, we're all good, let's go to church, let's go home. And so with that being said, for the sake of transparency, ask your prayers for me and my family. Life has gone for us from 0 to 150 miles an hour in like 2 weeks, it feels like, and things are crazy, and nothing absolutely crazy, just young family stuff that many of you have gone with before us, and even with us. And so we appreciate your prayers, and we can't do it without your prayers and without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so, in this season of Lent, where we're coming before God and laying ourselves bare, we need a sense of authenticity. We need a sense of being authentic, of saying, let me take off this mask and come before God and say, God, let me reveal myself to you. Because putting on a mask before people is a bad idea. Putting on a mask before God, that's just foolishness. That's just foolishness. Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding when we come in with masks before God? And in today's passage, Jesus is going to interact with Pharisees and experts of the law who have put on a mask in front of him. And not just in front of him, in front of people all over the world, every single place that they go. And Jesus is going to very directly, painfully, I would add, pull off the mask. He's going to pull it right off their face and say, hold on a second. Here's what you do that you think is so good. But in reality, here's what it is. And the idea here is that these religious leaders, these experts of the law, these Pharisees, they've been stuck. They've been caught in religious performance. Everything they do on the outside is a performance. It's a show so that people will think highly of them. But inside, their soul is empty. Inside, they are empty. Their spiritual character is empty. They have nothing to offer to anyone who comes to them because their entire work has been on the exterior. Maybe you feel like that today, right? Maybe you feel like that. And these words might sound a little harsh, but there's hope at the end of this. There is hope at the end of this that we'll see. And I think in the midst of this challenge that he gives, there's some hope for us and a challenge for us as the church and as his people about what to do. So we're going to meet a few people today. I encourage you to follow along with me, page 1482, Luke 11, 37 through 54. There's three big characters. There's Jesus, there's the Pharisees, there's the experts of the law. Jesus is invited to the Pharisees' house. He's going to eat a meal, let's say dinner, at the Pharisees' house. And then there's experts of the law at the table with Jesus. So, who are the Pharisees? They're religious leaders. Many of them knew the law very well. They also relied, however, on the tradition of man to interpret the scripture and applied that just as much as they did the scriptures. So it'd be like if I came here and I opened my Bible here and I opened a commentary over here and I said, this commentary has just as much weight as this Bible, right? Somebody would say, no, that's not true, right? And yet these Pharisees, they have the word of God and they have the interpretation of man, and they would hold both of these up together. The expert of the law, also known as a scribe, was a little different. They were someone who knew the law as well, but they could produce legal documents based on the law. They were kind of like a lawyer, but a lawyer of the law. So the law talks about buying and selling property, how to do that. And so if I'm a Jew and you're a Jew and we're selling property, I would go to the expert of the law and say, I have a piece of land, I'm selling it to this person, help us draft the legal paperwork we need to make it happen. Every town had one expert of the law, or one scribe, they were called. So the Pharisees were these religious leaders. The scribes, the experts of the law, they were kind of an executive job, okay? They had desk work. They did document writing, and they presented it to the people in that way. So all of these people are together. Verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. So Jesus is invited as a house guest to the home of the Pharisees for a meal. Now, how many of you have had a house guest stay at your house before? Okay, almost everybody, right? We've had house guests stay at our house before. You invite a house guest in, you set up some boundaries. Like, hey, house guest, your room is the back room. You're going to sleep in the guest room, all right? You're not going to sleep in the same bed as me and my wife. That would be awkward, right? That would be bad. You set up boundaries. You say, hey, you have a guest bathroom. You are to use the guest bathroom. Don't use my bathroom, okay? What's the sign of a bad house guest? Maybe somebody who stays with you and cranks the thermostat up to 95 degrees, right? That would be a bad house guest. I wouldn't want to invite that person back. They didn't respect my boundaries. Maybe someone who goes in and leaves all the water running in the house every time they go to wash their hands or do whatever, or uses up all the hot water in the house so you can't get a shower. It's a bad house guest. Jesus is invited to a meal, and he makes a really lousy house guest. And this is a theme that happens throughout the Gospels. Every time he is invited into somebody's house, he's a terrible house guest. He calls out people's sin. He tells them what they're doing wrong. He rebukes them in their house. And that actually makes sense, because if you invite Jesus into your house, into your life, he doesn't really care about the boundaries that you set up. Jesus is not interested in being a house guest in your life. He doesn't want to do that. So stop treating him like a house guest in your life. I've known people, they've been had Jesus as their house guest for 40 years. They've just welcomed him in and said, Jesus, don't touch this. This is a boundary for you. Don't go in this room of my house. Right? Don't talk to me on this subject, Jesus. You're a guest in my life. Can you imagine talking to the Lord of the universe like that? Lord, you be the Lord on Sunday and maybe every other Wednesday when I'm cooking or when I'm in the nursery, but I'll be the Lord the other 5 days of the week. Jesus is a bad house guest. Stop treating him like one. So he gets invited into the house, and immediately they're like, Jesus, you didn't wash your hands. What's he doing? He didn't wash his hands, right? This isn't a cleanliness issue. This is an issue of holiness, of showing a performance, an external performance of holiness. The religious leaders, they wanted to make a scene. Look how holy I am. Let me wash my hands. But this Jesus guy, he didn't do that. He just sat down and ate. And so Jesus, now he sees his advantage. Verse 39, he jumps in. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. The core issue with each of these woes that are coming up is this, that they've been stuck in this religious performance on the outside to the neglect of their own spiritual character. They've been stuck in this performance where the outside looks good to people and the outside looks good to God, but inside they are the same as they have always been. And I love that Jesus uses the word foolish in verse 40. You foolish people, who are you fooling? Cleaning up the outside, but the inside is dirty. You're not fooling God. You think God can't see inside you? Foolish. That's the only possible word. It'd be like if I took a plate, if I made you a nice dinner, right? I take a plate and I go into that parking lot over there, which is now basically a big thing of mud, right? And I dip the plate in the parking lot, in the mud in the parking lot, and pull it back out. And then I just clean the back of the plate, but not what I'm actually going to put the food on. That'd be foolish, right? You're not going to do that. And yet that's what we do to ourselves. There's this theme throughout Luke that as you care for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant, the poor, it reflects your heart. And he says, you're not doing those things And so your inside is dirty. So everything else Jesus says is going to fall under this category broadly, that these leaders, they're stuck in this religious performance and they're neglecting their own soul. And he goes into these series of woes. Three woes for the Pharisees, three woes for the experts of the law. Equal opportunity, right? And a woe is this, a declaration that trouble is coming your way because of your behavior. That's not karma. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that God is displeased at what you're doing, so be on guard. It's designed to be a wake-up call. Like, it's not good to get a woe. Like, you never want to get woed by Jesus. It's never good. But here's the thing about woes is there's an opportunity for repentance in each one. There's an opportunity to turn and to follow God and to change what's happening and allow him to transform you in each one. So verse 42, woe to you Pharisees because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. You keep the tiny details of the law so much so that you're even tithing your garden mints, and yet you neglect justice. And yet you neglect justice. Probably a bit of exaggeration by Jesus, but he's trying to prove a point here. When it comes to the heart of the law of justice for God's creation, you are heartless. Covenant, the head of Love, Mercy, Do Justice for the Covenant, her name is Cecilia Williams, awesome woman, awesome preacher. She says this, that in the areas of compassion, mercy, and justice, churches are really good at compassion, usually. We're really good at mercy, and we're terrible at justice. We're really good at compassion, really good at mercy, and terrible at justice. And she gives this illustration. Compassion is this, like you're walking by a river, and you see someone drowning, and so, of course, you pull them out of the river so they don't drown. That's compassion. Mercy is that you give them a warm set of clothes and a hot bowl of soup. That's mercy. Justice is finding out what caused them to fall in the river in the first place and stop it from happening again. And she says, usually we're Pharisees when it comes to that. Usually we're not good at that, at justice. We love just caring for the person as they come to us. I'm good with pulling someone as they're about to die out of a river. I'm good with giving them some warm clothes, but what about what caused them to fall in the river in the first place? Usually our go-to is that we blame the person. You're walking too close to the river, of course you fell in. You're walking too close, you slipped, you fell in. Why would you do that? Jesus accuses the Pharisees of ignoring justice. You Pharisees, you're willing to pull them out of the river and give them clothes, but when it comes to loving them as people, as God loves them, you blame them. You pull them further away from God. You don't find out what's actually happening to help them. And because of that, woe is coming your way, Pharisees. Verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. You walk into the synagogues, you got your big robes, you got six tassels, everything looks nice, all your clothes look really good. You come, you want the front seat in the synagogue. You want everybody to know that you showed up. And this word here, respectful greetings, that's not a really good translation. What it means is this. If you've ever been to a conference and they introduce somebody at the conference, have you ever been there and they say, this is so-and-so, PhD with this, master degree of this, studied in this, has this, blah, 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 blah. And they list off all these achievements they've done. The Pharisees want that every single place they go. Imagine doing that. You go into the grocery store. Ah, I'm here. Are a master of degree of this, PhD of this. Every single place that you went, you announced that you showed up. He says, woe to you who are doing that. The image I get here is this mix of like a Hollywood red carpet with a royal wedding, right? It's like, look at me. I'm here. Make sure everybody knows who I am. Look at my tassels. Let me get that best seat up in the front. Look at my authority. You make the outside look good, Pharisees, but God knows what's in your heart. You're so concerned with how you are represented in this world that you forgot that you are the one who is representing God. And because of that, woe is coming your way, Pharisees. Verse 44. Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. The first two woes are pretty offensive. The third one is like taking the knife and like twisting it inside the Pharisees. In Jewish culture, to come in contact with a dead body makes you unclean, and you'd have to go through a process to become clean again. And so if you walk across a grave, you're going to be unclean because you're by a dead body. Now imagine going over an unmarked grave. You wouldn't know, right? You think you're just okay, but then as you walk across the unmarked grave, you become unclean without knowing it. So what he says to the Pharisees is this: when people come in contact with you, rather than learning about God, they become more unclean. They fall further away from God. They'd be better off if they never came to you in the first place, Pharisees. It'd be like coming to church on Sunday, worshiping, praising God, hearing the word of God, praying, and then going home and be like, man, I can't wait to sin. All right, got all the good stuff out of the way. Now I can go sin. Right? We wouldn't do that. Be better off not coming to church. He says people are better off if they didn't come to you, Pharisees, because you just drive them further away from the truth. Because your teaching is so self-gratifying, so self-serving, that you're harming people's relationships with God. Woe is coming your way. Okay, good. So that's fun, right? So there's three for the Pharisees. And then these experts of the law, the scribes, are sitting at the table with Jesus, and they're getting uncomfortable. They're starting to sweat a little bit. You know, the collars are getting tight. It's like, well, Jesus, you know, when you say this about the Pharisees, it sounds like you're talking about us, right? They're religious leaders. We're just legal document writers. We know you're not talking about us, Jesus. Could you make that distinction a little clearer, right? Have you ever been there? It's like, oh, that word, that was a good word. I know somebody who needs that word. Well, guess what? Maybe that word's for you. And so Jesus says this, verse 46, "And you, experts of the law, hold up, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." They come to you for a judgment about something, for a matter, and you look at the law and you give them a legal judgment, but you don't actually help them in any way fulfill what you have called them to do. It'd be like going to the doctor if you're feeling sick, you got a sore throat, you got a headache, go down to that Verner Urgent Care. He's like, "Doctor, I don't feel good." He checks you out, you know, runs the test. He's like, "Yep, you got strep throat. Get out of my office," right? No prescription, no nothing. He just tells you what you got and says, "Get out," right? I wouldn't go back to that doctor. That's not helpful. That's not helping me in any way. He says, you're just diagnosing the problem, but in no way are you helping them. In no way are you revealing what God wants them to do. You're not showing them God's love in any way. You know their brokenness, but you won't help them move out of their brokenness. So woe is coming your way. Verse 47. "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it. You worship at the sites of the prophets who come before you, but you don't actually do what they said. You don't actually listen to their words. You're not actually hearing what they said." In Jewish culture, and really in our culture today, right, we build monuments to the dead. That's what we do. Someone passes away, we build a monument to them. Sometimes it's a literal monument. Sometimes it looks like something else. And then we worship these places. And the Jewish culture did the same thing. They built these monuments to the prophets that they did not listen to, but instead killed. And then they said, "Well, let's worship at this site." And so we can look at that and say, well, what's the big deal? You know, in the Old Testament, God called the people to build altars. There's a big difference between an altar and a monument. An altar is something that God calls you to build that reminds you of a time that God acted powerfully in your life. A monument is something you build that reminds you of a time that you felt powerful. See the difference? God calls us to build altars in remembrance of what he has done. These monuments, these are just monuments that are built that people worship in front of. He says, you give the people legal grounds to build these monuments, and they're pushing them further away from God. So woe is you. Last one, verse 52. Woe to you, experts of the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. Kind of a parallel to what he said to the Pharisees. You've taught the law so badly that not only do you not help people come to know God, you turn people away from it. They'd been better off if they'd just never come to you in the first place, right? I remember I got an ad once in the mail. It was for a Christian conference, and it said, come learn from so-and-so, I won't mention the name, an expert in the Bible, right? And that was a little off-putting. I was like, expert of the Bible. That must be an interesting title, right? I hope I'm never called an expert of the Bible, because it seems like those who are experts of the Bible, Jesus has a word for them in the scripture, right? I want to be expert in loving people. I'd be gladly be called that. Expert in loving God, even though I'm not even close, right? I'd gladly be called that. But let's stay away from being these experts of the Bible. He tells these experts of the law, because you hinder people who are trying to settle debt with God, woe is coming your way. You are not helping them at all. So the larger principle in all of these woes, and let me just finish the passage for the sake of finishing. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say, right? I'm surprised it doesn't say they couldn't wait to just strike him dead on the spot. Man. So there's a larger principle at work here. He's saying this, you Pharisees, you experts of the law, you're stuck in this religious performance and you're neglecting to do what the Word of God is actually calling you to do. You're neglecting to do it. So let me be honest with you. I went back and forth on the end of this sermon for like 3 days. For 3 days. Because I looked at each of these woes and I was like, all right, I can find a direct parallel to something we do today as Christian culture, right? Of each of these, of how we've neglected people, how we've done this, and how God calls us to do something else. Like, I could do that. I could talk about how we build monuments, how we call out sin, but then don't help the people when they want to try and get out of that sin, right? We just kind of say, oh, well, that was your fault. And I found 6, 7, 8 of these, and I said, and I was looking at them, I was writing them, and then I sat down, and I was like, wow, this stinks, right? I mean, this is not edifying in any way. This is just makes me feel miserable about myself. I was like, I don't want to end a sermon making you all feel miserable about yourself. But I do want to end with a challenge and a word for what the heart of is going on here. The heart of what Jesus is saying. And the heart is this, that these Pharisees and the experts of the law, they've spent their entire life in the Word of God, and yet they have never actually been transformed by the God that is spoken of in this Word. So there's a warning there for us. That's something we've got to listen to, something we got to be careful about, and something that we can fall susceptible to. That it's possible to spend your life in this Word, in service to God, and never be transformed by God Himself. And never be transformed. Too often when we become Christ followers, those first few months and years, they're really transformative. I remember my first few months as a believer when I was 17 years old. I soaked up the Word. I wanted to know God more. I felt like I was being transformed. But then you've been there, right? The years go by, right? If we're not intentionally discipling, if we're not intentionally growing, transformation doesn't just happen. We end up staying the same people, and now all we're doing is just following a bunch of rules that Jesus set forth instead of being transformed by the Holy Spirit, instead of being transformed by the God that is written of in these pages. I really don't think Jesus came to give us a bunch of rules to follow to get closer to Him, right? If I'm going to get closer to my son or my daughter or my wife, I'm not going to follow a bunch of rules. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to spend time with them. Jesus came and the Holy Spirit has come to transform us. And that's the challenge that's here, is that it's possible to not be transformed even though you think you are. Let me share a verse. We've heard this before, I'm sure, but in this context. This is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The key word Paul used here is living sacrifice. The Pharisees said, I can just keep doing what it says in the word and I don't have to sacrifice anything and I can fake my way through this. Maybe you've been there before. Paul says, no, true worship is being that living sacrifice, submitting all things to Jesus Christ, submitting all things to his lordship. When we submit all things as a sacrifice to Jesus, that's when true transformation is going to happen within ourselves and within our church as well. Remember, Jesus has zero desire to be a house guest in your life. He's not interested in being a house guest. He's not even interested in being a house cleaner. He wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to be the Lord of your life. When I submit my time, how I submit my money, how I submit my energy, when I submit all of these things as a living sacrifice, that's when this transformation will happen. Jesus says so, verse 41. He says, your outside's dirty, your outside's clean, your inside is dirty. What do you need to do? Submit. If you were generous to the poor, if you pursued justice, if you submitted to God and his calling and his plan and his love for you and for this world, if you actually loved your neighbor, if you actually loved God, if you submitted to his call in the word to love God and love others, then the cleaning work of the Holy Spirit will begin inside of you as you submit to him. We don't follow rules to become clean before God. We live as this sacrifice. We submit as this living sacrifice that the Spirit must cleanse us. That we cannot cleanse ourselves or save ourselves. Offer your bodies, your mind, your heart, everything that you have as a living sacrifice. That is true worship. Music is nice. Prayer is nice. This is nice. Submitting to God is true worship. Submitting your whole life to him is true worship. That's where transformation starts. That's where the Pharisees would not draw the line. That's where they would wear their mask. That's where we wear our mask sometimes. That's where we just invite Jesus in as a house guest for 30 years and think it's enough to get to heaven and I'm good. Rather than seeking that transformation that comes in submission to Christ. So why don't we do it more often? Because it's easier to follow rules than to submit. It's easier to go through the scriptures and say, let me find some rules. This is good. Don't do this. Do this. I'm set. Got it. Now, Jesus, stay away from this part of my life. You know, I'll do you a deal, Jesus. I'll follow your rules if you stay away from this part of my life. Right? That's not how that works. We must live as that living sacrifice, the act of true worship before God. So as I close, you know, the challenge today is to be transformed. So, you know, go be transformed, right? Right? I mean, how do you send a challenge like that? Go be transformed. Well, it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer, right? That we pray, that we hear these woes of Jesus toward the Pharisees, and it could be overwhelming. But remember, a woe is also a chance to turn back to him. It's a woe. A woe is also a chance to submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior and in his lordship over your life. And so I'm going to close with this prayer that highlights some of the things we've talked about. And I encourage you to take any posture you want. You can come to the altar, you can kneel, you can do whatever. And this is a prayer of submission, of saying, Lord, I want to take off the mask. I'm tired of having you as a house guest in my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. And what that means is that Jesus has come. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went up on the cross. He died. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and because of that, we have forgiveness of our sins. That whatever our past was, however many years it's been since you've come to church or any of that, he is Lord, and he will forgive you, and he is loving, and he is gracious, and he is merciful. So right now, even now, you can come to him and seek his forgiveness. Even now, as you pray and you confess, he is here ready and waiting to save you and to forgive you. It is not too late. It is never too late. I encourage you to take any posture you want as we pray. Please pray with me. Father, you are the Lord of all creation. Father, you give us the very air that we breathe, and you have put the Spirit of life in us. Lord, I confess right now that I have worn a mask for far too long in front of others and in front of you. Lord, I confess that I've asked you to be a house guest in my house rather than the Lord of my life. Lord, I confess that too often I've come to church with the outside of myself looking clean, but the inside is hurting and dirty and needing transformation. Lord, as we are here this morning, I bring myself to you, Lord. I pray that you would bring others here to you as a living sacrifice. This is the truest act of worship that we can offer you this morning, Lord. Lord, remove the masks from us. Remove the performances from our lives, Lord. Help us to submit to you in all things, as people, as family, as a church. Help me to be one who loves you and loves your creation as you love them. Lord Jesus, your word says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Lord, I'm thirsty. Lord, we are thirsty. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your water. Fill us with your everlasting water that will not fail. As we come before you today, help us to drink of your Holy Spirit, to drink deeply from your salvation. Lord, I pray for anyone here who now does not know you, who is thirsting for you, Lord. May your Spirit reveal yourself to them in a powerful way, that they might drink deeply from the waters of your salvation. Send your Holy Spirit to us today. Send your Holy Spirit to fill our church again, that we might love you more and more each day. Lord, transform us from the inside out. Transform us as your people. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.